Good afternoon, or good morning, or whatever it is. You know, I have found out in all three services, the introduction I had for my sermon, I might as well bag, because you never know what's going to happen. A lot of people last night accused me, is this a brand new jersey? No, I've had it for a long time. Some people don't know Cardinals, said, isn't it interesting that you get your name put on the back of your shirt? Adrian Wilson is number 24. What I didn't think of, people said to me, I thought it should be Wilson 4-2 instead of Wilson 24. So you never know. Man, we're glad you're here. We also want to be open and nice to everybody else. Do we have any Steeler fans here today? Would you stand up and let's honor the Steeler fans? We're glad you're here. Okay? We did that every service. We're glad you're here. You know, this is a church where we encourage you to not be afraid to stand alone. You don't have to go along with the crowd. We're honored to have you here, and I want to encourage you. We try to minister to everybody that comes to our church, and so for you Steeler fans, next week, remember, we have a cry room out. It's terrible. We're glad you're here, and it's going to be a great, great day. Cardinals 27-24. Just wanted to kind of share that out, you know. Of course, in the Old Testament, if a prophet was wrong once, he's dead. So this is my last week. So I'm glad you're here. Dan sang a great song this morning, Walk by Faith. I want to ask you today, where are you on your faith journey? Because it really is a journey. And if you look in your bulletin there in the outline, I've got four words there, and I want you to look at those. And as I talk about those, I want you to circle the one that you believe is close to where you are. For some of you, you would say, in my faith journey, I'm really a part of the crowd. I'm a long way off. And I'm not sure the church is real. I'm a lot of hypocrites in the church. I'm not sure Jesus can meet my needs. You're just a long way off checking things out. Some of you would say, no, I've moved to the level where I'm curious. I realize what's going on in our culture today, what's going on in my world. I thought I had all the answers, but I can't deal with the financial pressure. I'm curious. I know I need some help. I know I need some answers, and I'm coming pretty close to Jesus Christ. Or some of you might say, I've crossed over. I've become converted. I have changed. I've changed from being self-centered to God-centered. I've given my life to Jesus Christ like so many have that were baptized last night and today between the services. Or some of you would say, you know, where I am, I'm really on my faith journey. I've gone way over here, and I'm really committed. I have no problem being bold at work, talking about Jesus. I have no problem sharing my financial resources. I have no problem serving. I am committed to Jesus Christ. Circle the one that you would say is close to where you are. Now, the next question I want to ask you is, what's it going to take for you to move to the next level? Wherever you've circled, unless it's all the way over, what is it going to take for you to move to the next level? Because, you see, an unexpected event out of our control usually is what it takes to move us to the next level. Maybe it's a loss of a job. And you say, help, I'm desperate, I need change. Or maybe you find out from the doctor you have an incurable medical condition. Or maybe it's an addiction that's got a hold of you. Or maybe you found out your home was going to be foreclosed. Or maybe you've just gone through a terrible automobile accident. And it's those situations, if you're not careful, an unexpected event out of your control that's made you desperate. Desperate situations can lead to desperate faith, and desperate faith often takes us to the next level spiritually. We're in a series where we're talking about people that have had encounters with Jesus Christ, and today we're going to look at two people that were desperate, and they went to Jesus, they encountered Jesus with their desperate faith, and their lives were changed dramatically. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to begin looking at verse 40. It says, now Jesus, when he returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. If you look up before this passage, you'll find that Jesus got in a boat. He went over across the Sea of Galilee, over to the Gentile side, and he cast demons out of a man that was living in the tombs that nobody would control. He gets back in the boat, and now he comes back over to the Jewish side. There's no place else for him to go. It's either back or forth. And so they were waiting for him when he returned because his popularity is increasing. And it says, then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. What do you mean he's a ruler of the synagogue? A job description today would be he was over the worship experience, kind of the worship coordinator that we would have for our church. He was the coordinator for those who came to worship at the synagogue. He was a very devout, religious man. We see here that he was desperate because his only daughter, age 12, is dying. And so he comes reaching out to Jesus. It took a lot of courage to come to Jesus, because as a ruler of the synagogue, he would be more in line with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the ones we found out last week that thought Jesus was way off target, and they had problems with Jesus. So for him to not go to them and instead go to Jesus for help shows that he had a lot of courage. And he had a lot of faith, and he did that because he was desperate. And you know the situation. When you're desperate, you often won't go with the popular opinion. You'll risk because you need some help. And so he came to Jesus. Jesus hears his request, his 911 call for help. And Jesus decides, I will go with you, Jairus, and meet the needs of your sick daughter. So the scripture says in verse 42, as Jesus was on his way, Jairus says, here's the need. Jesus says, I'll help. It says the crowds almost crushed him. Because, again, it would be like Jesus walking down the road, and all of you in this aisle got up from both sides, and you wanted to somehow reach out and touch him. You wanted to get a piece of him. You were all over him. And so the crowds were everywhere around Jesus Christ. And here he is. The crowds are restricting his travel. He's moving slow, and all of a sudden, he is interrupted. The Bible says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and no one could heal her. Other translations say she spent all her money on doctors. In other words, her medical condition is such that for 12 years, she spent everything, and nobody was able to help her. She's desperate as well. You see, she was ceremonially unclean. What does that mean? That means she could not worship in the temple. That means because she was unclean, anybody that she came in contact with was unclean as well. And she had a lonely, miserable life. If she would have walked up to Jesus as he was walking along the road by himself, I'm confident his disciples would have said, lady, stay away. Jesus, stay away from her. She's unclean. But now the crowd is so big that she's able, I believe, almost to disguise herself. She's come a long way. Her faith is so great. She doesn't say, he's got to touch me. He has to lay hands on me. She said, if I can just touch his garment, I will be healed. She was desperate. And when you're desperate, you're willing to risk almost everything. Somebody shared with me this week some statistics about risk. I had not heard this before. It says, if you're afraid of risk, avoid riding in automobiles because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. So what do? You stay at home. No, be careful. If you stay at home, 17% of all accidents happen at home. Avoid walking on streets because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents involve these. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. Above all else, avoid hospitals. You'll be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services during church. Therefore, logic says this is the safest place for you to be in life. For safety's sake, attend church. It could save your life, all right? Well, you never know about all the elements of risk here, all right? But this lady, she basically was desperate. She was willing to risk everything. And so she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. It was what? It was a miracle. Now, I want to ask you, what causes healing today? Because there's a lot of disagreement on what we need to do to be healed today. You can turn on the television, a Christian channel, and you can see a televangelist that would say, you know what, we've prayed over these towels, and if you will send in $50, we will send you one of these towels that we have prayed over, and it will heal you. If you just touch the towel we prayed over, it'll transfer from us to you, or you will get your finances increased. You've seen it. Or you have seen on the TV where somebody has painted their house and it begins to peel a little differently, and people will show up and say, you know what, if I can look at this insignia here, I believe it might be a picture of Jesus. And people will come here and worship and be healed. Or you've seen it on eBay. You can, after church today, go into our cafe and get a piece of Papa Don's pizza with a little mushroom and a little hamburger. And if you look at it just right, maybe one of those pieces, it could have an outline of Jesus. And you could sell it on eBay, or you could keep it, and people would come and see it, and they'd be healed. You say, oh, you're facetious. No, but we see it happen all the time, don't we? Or you could put this statue in your house or wear this jewelry. It's as if God is going to bless us in some way. I played sports, coached sports. It always amazes me. You'll see it today on the Super Bowl, that when they do things, they'll be crossing themselves all the time, as if God is going to somehow bless them. Trust me, you can cross yourself all you want before you shoot a free shot. If you can't shoot, you ain't going to make it. All right? It doesn't make any difference. But somehow we have these superstitions, if we do certain things, that God's going to bless us or God is going to heal us. And so the question is today, you'd say, well, why was she healed? Oh, it's because she touched the garment of Jesus. No, she was healed because of her faith. And so what happened? Well, the scripture says here, she touched his cloak. Immediately her bleeding stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? I love Peter. He's one of those weird disciples. Look what Peter says. Well, he said they all denied it. And Peter said, Master, the people are crowding around you and pressing against you. In other words, Peter says, hello, Jesus. Everybody's touching you. And you say, who touched me? And the point Jesus is trying to say is, no, this touch was different, because what does he say? No, someone touched me because I know, because the power has gone out from me. It was a miracle. She was healed by her faith. In my opinion today, a lot of people, and especially a lot of Christians, we use the term miracle rather loosely and incorrectly. What is a miracle? A miracle is an unexplained event that is contrary to the laws of nature. Be careful how we throw out the word miracle today. Some people will say the Cardinals are in the Super Bowl. That's a miracle. No, it's not. Just so happens during the playoffs, the offensive and defensive coordinators had phenomenal game plans. The players executed to the best of their abilities and eliminated the mistakes, and that's why they are where they are today. You can explain it. Or you remember a few weeks ago, the newspaper article, U.S. Airways airplane went down in the Hudson River, and immediately the media, the first afternoon, were saying the miracle on the Hudson. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. That was not a miracle. You talk to any airline pilot, and he will tell you that's not a miracle. He simply followed his training, and the waters of the Hudson were not choppy, and you can, if you follow the laws of flying correctly and have the right conditions, you can land that plane, and it won't break up. Now, was God's angels around it? Possibly. But was it a miracle? No, because you can't explain it according to the laws of flying and the laws of nature. Do you hear what I'm saying? And yet, if we're not careful today, any little thing that happens, we get a job, and maybe we didn't know we were going to get it, we get a job, it was a miracle. No. You can explain most things. We've got to be careful. This woman received a miracle. You say, how do you know? Because medical science could not explain it. There is no natural way you could explain what was happening. And so she could no longer remain anonymous. Jesus said, who touched me? She had to come forward and explain her situation. She had to come forward and display her faith. Now, the question I want to ask is, why in the world did Jesus ask her to come forward? Why did he ask her to come forward? Why couldn't she just have been healed and go on down the road and forget about it? Why did Jesus ask her to come out of the crowd? First of all, I believe because it was good for her. Remember, she had always been told she was unclean, she was no good, she was worthless. And I believe now she comes to confess her faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus has made her whole physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. It was an incredible experience for her. It was also good for the crowd. You know why? Now they had to accept her. because up to this point, she could not be a part of them. And now, because she came public, all the people who had denied association with her, the next time she wanted to be involved socially or go to worship, they could not deny her because they had seen that she had been made whole. I think it was also good for Jesus because it shows that the power and the authority is in Jesus and Jesus alone. But you know what? I also think this miracle was told because I believe it is good for us. We've got to learn that we've got to reach out to Jesus Christ if we want to receive a blessing. You see, you can be a part of a large crowd. You can be a part of a large worship experience like this week after week, and you still will miss the blessing unless you encounter Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? Going to church, CCV, week after week after week, does not make you a Christian any more than going to a son's basketball game makes you a pro basketball player. You can come here week after week and say, you know what? Pretty good music. I like the place. Pretty good food. I can handle the preaching. It's not bad. Pretty good show. The offering plates come by. You put in what you would like a general admission going to an event. And you can do that, my friends, week after week and still miss an encounter with Jesus Christ. And we got to be careful. Got to be careful. And so I believe what Jesus is trying to say is, you know what? I want you to receive a blessing. I just don't want you to be a part of the crowd. Now, how do you encounter Jesus Christ? There's our part and there's your part. We work hard every week trying to say, God, what do you want us to do to meet the needs today? When the elders pray with me before Saturday's sermons, before Sunday's message, we say, God, we know you're going to show up today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Take all of our planning and preparation and bless it in any way you can and meet the needs of people that are coming that we don't even know who they are. And so we try to do what we can. We don't always do a good job, but we try to do what we can to provide an atmosphere where you can what? Encounter and connect with God. That's our part. You know what your part is? You have to prepare yourself before you get here so that your heart and your mind is open to receive what God has for you. Because we can do our part, but if you don't do your part, we're still not going to connect with God. And so we are in this together. Well, she was healed because of her faith. Now, I want you to look what happened. Jesus said, somebody touch me. The woman, seeing she could not go unnoticed, verse 47, came trembling, fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And while Jesus is still trying to minister to her, notice what happens. He's interrupted again. Now, you see, he was on his way to help answer Jairus' prayer request, and he's interrupted by this woman, and now he's ministering to this woman, and he's interrupted again. And the Bible says what? A messenger comes from Jairus' house, and the messenger basically says what? Don't bother coming. Your daughter has died. That guy could have used a course in how to win friends and influence people. I mean, he just showed up and matter-of-fact said, hey, sorry, buddy. Don't bother with the teacher anymore. It's over. Can you imagine what Jairus must have been thinking? Jesus, if we hadn't stopped to help this woman, you could have got there in time to save my daughter. Isn't it interesting that when we're desperate for help, people never seem to get there soon enough? Let me repeat that. Isn't it interesting when we're desperate for help, they never get there soon enough? Maybe you're 3 months behind on your house payment and the bank says, we're going to foreclose on you, and you do everything you can to try to renegotiate the loan, to do everything you can to stay in your house, and nothing seems to work, and you finally rent the U-Haul, you load up everything, you're moving to the apartment, and on the day you're moving to the apartment, you finally go out and check the mail for the last time because it's all over, and you're leaving, and there is a notice from the bank that we have refinanced your loan. It's too late. Or have you ever been at work and you like your job, but you really would love to have that job, and you're waiting for that to come open, but that job never comes open, and so you get impatient, and another job opens up, and you think, you know what, I really like that one, but I think I'll go ahead and take this one because I'm never going to get that one, so you take that one, and just as soon as you take that one opens up, and you go, ugh. When we're desperate for help, it seems like the answer never comes on time. No doubt, Jairus was devastated. Lord, we Mickey Moused around and we helped this person and my daughter's died. But you know what Jesus did? He gave him a booster shot. He gave him some reassurance. Jesus said, basically, look in verse 51 to what he said. He said, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. They continue on and arrive at the house. He didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, the child's mother and father. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for him. Stop for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Do you see what happens here? It was customary in Jewish tradition when somebody died, you would hire mourners to come and wail for the funeral. In Jewish law, you were buried the same day you died. How do we know she was dead? Because they hadn't been hired to come and cry if she wasn't already dead. And so Jesus shows up and says, why are you crying? She's not dead. She's asleep. And they go, buddy, you're nuts. We wouldn't be here working for this unless she was already dead. So then what happens? Miracle number two. How do you know it's miracle number two? Well, look what happens in verse 54. He took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them, don't go tell anybody what has happened. Miracle number two. How do you know it's a miracle? Doctors can't raise people from the dead. Only Jesus Christ can raise the dead. You can't explain it by scientific means. It is an unexplained event. It is a miracle. Why was she healed? Because of her father's faith. Desperate faith will take you to the next level spiritually. Desperate faith will allow God to work in your life if you'll be open to His leading. I want you to watch the story of the Osborne family, Jeff and Pam, and their young daughter they found out had cancer. And I want you to see in this story how their desperate faith caused them to see God working in their life in a real way. Would you watch this?
My name's Jeff Osborne, and this is my wife, Pam. We have three children, Trevor, who's 13, Haley, who's 12, and our littlest one, Madison, who's 8 years old. 4 years ago, Haley was diagnosed with medulloblastoma, which is a form of brain cancer. And that at that point, that changed our lives.
We discovered the tumor by taking Haley to the doctor for what we thought was allergies. She was experiencing early morning vomiting, and when we couldn't get that to stop, we went to the doctor again. At that point, she asked Haley to stand on one foot, and I didn't understand why she was doing that. Haley couldn't balance on one foot, so she turned to me and said, we need to do an MRI. She ordered an emergency MRI. We went and did that. I wasn't worried. She really wasn't that sick. And 3 hours later, the phone rang, and the doctor said that they had found a racquetball-sized malignant brain tumor and that we needed to get her to Phoenix Children's Hospital right away. Unfortunately, 2 weeks later, they did a follow-up MRI on the spine and discovered the cancer actually had spread throughout her spine. So at that point, they couldn't give us a survival rate at all. And we went from a great survival rate to no hope.
As I was driving down the road when Pam told me, it was just a... say, no way. Not my baby. This can't be. And it was at that point that we had to empty ourselves of anything man or medicine could do. And at that point, our faith, that was all we had. After Pam and I were through the shock and awe, and after we realized what we were facing with, the interesting thing is I thought we would ask God, why did you do this to us? Why are we going through this? And instead, what seemed to come out between Pam and I was not why, but what. God, what will you do with this? How will you use this? Because I know you don't operate in random acts of pain. I know you won't put Haley through this just because you want us to be challenged. But in fact, you want to do something with this. And at that point, we said, okay, if we're going to go through this journey, then we want to make sure that we don't miss the message that God has in store for us. At one point, one of the doctors who told me that it wasn't likely, in fact, don't expect to see any improvement when we're all done with the radiation. We just hope it hasn't grown. And I said, hey, doc, what if? What if when we're all said and done, you take that MRI and it's gone? And he laughed and he said, don't you get your hopes up. That's not going to happen. And we said, okay, let's just see what our God can do. And so we started to send out prayer requests, and people from all over, in fact, people from CCV in their small groups began to pray. We at the time didn't even come to CCV. This wasn't our church home. It's amazing that he heard our cry. And I think the cry of God's people moved his heart, and he healed her.
When I first found out, I was scared, but then I realized that God could get me through it, and I knew that he would.
You know, that was one of the amazing things for Pam and I. At times when we would have doubts and fears, and in the deep, darkest moments when we would listen to some of those voices of fear and confusion, Haley just seemed to have this amazing childlike faith. We came home when we first discovered that she was cancer-free, and the doctor had called us, and Pam and I were excited, and we came in the door and we were crying, and we said, Haley, you're never gonna believe this. The doctors just got the results and you're cancer-free. And she looked at us and she said, I know that. And we said, you know that. And she said, that's right. She goes, Dad, that's what we've been praying for this whole time. And childlike faith, you know, renewed for Pam and I, the fact that we could believe just like she did. I always wanted to fast forward to the end. I just wanted the final MRI. I just wanted to know, did he heal her? And was it over? And God just kept reminding me that it wasn't about the end. It was about the journey. It was about, do you trust me? Not, do you trust me if the outcome is what you want it to be? Do you trust me? Is your faith in the outcome, or is your faith in me? And so he caused us to draw near, and that encounter with him was a very, very powerful experience.
So you can see in the encounter the Osbornes had, they saw God really working in their life. The question I want to ask for you is, how is God working in your life? How is God working in your life? I want to ask you a few questions. Do you invite Jesus to help your desperate situations? If we're not careful, sometimes we think, my situation's not desperate enough, my problem's not big enough, I can handle it on my own, I don't need to take that to Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, don't turn away from the one person that can help you. The Lord is concerned about every area of our lives. Number two, do you overcome your fear by stepping out in faith? Do you overcome your fear by stepping out in faith? You see, pleasing other people will keep you from living in faith. If we're not careful, if we get up every day and we're so concerned about pleasing our parents, pleasing our peers, pleasing our boss, pleasing our spouse, you name it, fill in the blanks, instead of pleasing Jesus Christ, you will live in fear your whole life because you'll always want everybody else's approval. Risk involves trusting God and living by faith. It involves stepping out of the boat. It involves taking on that unknown. In October, our church made a credible leap of faith, in my opinion. Financial times were tough, and yet we challenged you financially to put God first in your finances. And many of you checked the box. Over 1,300 families in this church checked a box that said, I will tithe for the first time and trust God with my finances. There is not a week goes by that I don't get emails and letters from you saying, listen, I stepped out in faith, and I want you to know I was scared to death, but God has gone way beyond what we have ever done. I can't imagine the coincidence that's just happened. Faith's got to overcome fear. You saw it in the interview. Jeff said, doctor, what if after the end of the MRI and after the radiation, the MRI shows the tumor has shrunk, and the doctor gave them fear by saying, what? Don't count on it. Don't get your hopes up. It's not going to get any better. But he had to overcome fear with faith. And he said, well, I guess we'll just have to see what our God will do. Do you overcome your fear? By stepping out in faith. Number three, do you see interruptions as obstacles or opportunities? Well, if we're not careful, if we're goal-oriented, we're task-oriented, we want to get things done, sometimes it's those interruptions that drive us nuts. That unexpected phone call, the person drops into our office to talk to us. We have got to begin to see interruptions as divine appointments from God. Divine appointments from God. Jesus was interrupted by Jairus. Divine appointment from God. He goes to minister to Jairus, and the woman shows up, and he heals her. Another interruption, a divine appointment from God. We've got to see those phone calls. When we're ready to take the family to a movie, or we're going out to eat, and somebody stops by unexpected and says, man, I'm really struggling. Can I have 5 minutes of your time? I need some help. We've got to somehow change our mindset and say, rats, come back next week. We've got to change and say, okay, God, what do you want? Allow those interruptions to be appointments from God. Number four, do you have an along the way instead of an out of the way attitude? You say, what do you mean? How do you see evangelism today? I was raised in a church where evangelism was, we passed out tracts, the preacher hollered on the corner. We had a revival meeting every year where you go try to bring out the people once a year to come and scare them to death. We have big crusades. There's nothing wrong with all of those, don't get me wrong. But as I look at Jesus, Jesus didn't involve himself in unnatural forms of evangelism. He didn't go out of his way to do all kinds of weird things to get people's attention. He simply, as he walked along the way, he said, God, whoever you bring in my path, I'll be open to them. I believe because the church is the visiting team in America today, we will get people's attention not by doing all kinds of weird, unusual stuff. We will get their attention by living like Jesus 24/7. You know, we're a large body of believers. Can you imagine the number of people we interact with all week? There would be, I guarantee you, hundreds of thousands of people that we come in contact with. And if we simply say, God, who are you bringing in my path today? I want to be available. Don't go out of your way. Just simply be Jesus for the people you encounter every day. Lastly, do you daily stay close to God? You say, well, yeah, Don, I pray every day. That's no guarantee you're close to God. Are you in the Word every day? Are you seeking the things of God so that the Word is not so that you knew all the answers, but rather so that it transforms your life, you take it on the inside, and you live like Jesus? Why should I daily stay close to God? Because when you daily stay close to God, you pray for opportunities. And when you pray for opportunities, God will send somebody in your path that you need to reach out to. Years ago, when Jimmy Carter was President of the United States, Mrs. Gandhi was the Prime Minister of India. And they were meeting for a state dinner, and at the end of the dinner, Mrs. Gandhi turned to President Carter and said, is there anything I can do for you? Jimmy Carter was a believer in Christ. He knew what was happening in the world. He daily stayed close to God, and he knew at that time there were 250 missionaries waiting to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ into India, but because of the restrictions and they could not get visas, there was no way they could get into the country to share the gospel. And he turned to the Prime Minister and said, yes, there's 250 missionaries waiting now to get into your country. Would you please remove the restrictions and allow their visas to go through so they can go into your country? And she returned from that state dinner and changed all the bureaucracy where those 250 missionaries could enter India with the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was close to God. And he prayed for opportunities. And when he prayed for opportunities, God just put an opportunity in his path, and he was able to walk through in faith. What's the bottom line for us? Today, a lot of us are probably going to watch a football game. We're going to be involved in parties with friends who know God. But there's also going to be a lot of friends that are far from God. I would encourage you, before you open up your home or before you go to somebody's home, would you simply, in your own quiet way, would you spend time with God and say, God, I'm praying for an opportunity today to have simply one conversation with somebody that's far from God. Trust me, if you make yourself available and you stay close to God, God will bring somebody in your path today that you can give hope and help. Our task then is simply to be available to God. Our job is to get the word out. Our job is to share the good news. And if we're going to do that, we got to be available. We got to be bold. Would you let God use you right now in your spiritual journey to share the good news with somebody who's far from God? Let's pray. Dear God, we love you. And we acknowledge that we can come here week after week in this big audience, and we can be a part of the crowd, and we can never encounter you. I pray today through the communion time, through the video, the message, the scripture, a friend next to us that showed concern, the music, whatever it was, dear God, I pray today that in some small way, we've somehow encountered you and we've drawn closer to you. I pray that you would minister to the needs of the people that are here. Many of them are desperate and they have no place else to turn, and they've turned to you for one last chance. And God, I know you'll show up, and I pray as a church we'd be open to their needs. Lord, I pray today that we would take advantage of the opportunity you placed before us. The greatest thing that will happen in this city today is not whether the Cardinals win or lose, that'll be short term, but it's whether all of us who say we're followers of Christ will be bold and take advantage of opportunities, not to be weird, but to be real and to be available, to talk to those people that are hurting, that are far from you, and maybe through our lives, can they see something in Jesus that will draw them close to you? Lord, that's our prayer. And if that happens today, we're all winners in the game of life. Use this day to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.